We are continuing in, oh yeah, if the kids want to go with Army for class, you can do that now. And Seth, we're continuing in our series of Beyond Belief to Convictions and what that is. And it made me rethink about my nephew. It's been quite a few years ago now because he's mid to late 30s now. So this was when he was probably 2 years old. So it's been a few years ago and stuff. But my brother was telling me that at one point in their house, he was heard his son, Joel is his name, sort of crying out, screaming, not like he was hurt, but just frustrated and just, that type of thing. And he said he went and found him, and he found him at the staircase. And he had his head caught in the railings of the staircase. And Stephanie was trying to get his head out, just pushing and pulling and twisting and turning. And he's going, good grief, Joel, let me help you here. And he worked and worked, and he'd pick him up, you know, and twist him around, trying to find the narrowest part of his head. And then he said that didn't work, and he went and got butter and just slathered his side of his head with butter to grease it up, and could not get his head pulled out of that staircase railings. And he was just frustrated. He thought, I'm going to have to go get, and it was a metal staircase, he said, I'm going to have to go get the jack and spread the bars apart to get you out of there. He says, how did you get in there? And at that point, even at his young age, he stopped and he thought, and then he turned his body and stepped back through and got out. The head was the last thing going through and stuff. And it was caught, and he couldn't get that last big old head. That's the walker's curse, is the big heads and stuff, and it just would not get through there and stuff. And you know, in doing those things, Rod was asking the wrong questions about how do I get him out of there, instead of how did you get in that situation and stuff that's there. And we can do the same thing in our own lives, as well as looking at the great people of faith in the Bible, that we have a tendency to see them only as always having had great faith. And how did you get so much faith in wondering that and stuff to do? But we're not asking the right questions. So it's like Rod wasn't asking the right question on the staircase. If you saw somebody that had their head stuck in the staircase, would your first thought be, well, they've always had it there? It's always been that way for them. No, that would be ridiculous for us to think that, right? Why do we think that about the people in the scripture like Moses and Elijah and others that have such great faith, and we think, wow, that's always been them. They've always been like that, when that's not the right way to think of it. There's two ways that we can see those people of faith in scripture. And one is to say, wow, I could never be like them. And we feel defeated. That's something beyond me. That's something that's not in my realm, that I could never be like them. Or we can look at it and say, wow, how can I be like them? How did you grow your faith? How did you get that way? We don't ask the right questions a lot of times. We forget about how did you get there? How did that come about? Some of you may remember the name Yakov Smirnov, comedian from years back. He was from Russia, and he said when he first came to the United States, he went to the grocery store, and he saw powdered milk, just add water, and you get milk. Wow, this is neat. Then he saw powdered potatoes, just add water. Wow. And then he saw baby powder, and he thought, wow. See, the assumption just sort of follows along, right? And stuff. How do we make those wrong assumptions in our scriptural life? See, the assumption is that salvation, which happens in an instant when we understand and realize what God has done for us in what we've been talking about, the prevenient faith, that prevenient grace, that He is always pursuing us out there before we even know it. And then justifying grace that says, once you believe that you're saved. That's salvation. And then we automatically assume that sanctifying grace is just that next thing. It's an instant thing. It's always there and stuff to do, instead of realizing it is a process that we go through. See, because if we believe it's just an instant thing, that we are automatically the perfect person, then we believe that there is an immediate, substantive, in-depth, miraculous change in our habits, in our attitudes, and our character. As a result of this, we think that disciples are born and not made. That Moses was just born with all of his faith. That Elijah was just born the way he was. That Peter was just born being a jerk. Oh no, he changed to become a saint, right? It's the process that we go through. Every one of them had God's prevenient grace that led them to a belief in him where they were justified. And then the sanctification was the process that continued the rest of their life. Sanctification is practicing a persistent process of becoming like God. We need to practice a persistent process of becoming like God. When we've talked about that beyond belief to convictions, we started out with doubt of before we ever realized what God was doing in our lives, and how we can move beyond doubt in the things of life, and how it grew small, and our identity took over in who Christ is, not in who we are. That I can't do those things, but Jesus can in me. And then we talked about grace and what those prevenient and justifying grace are. And now we're looking at sanctifying grace that comes about through long-term persistence. Means keeping on no matter what. I am persistent. You know, so many times we have a bad image of persistence. That you go to a car dealership and they won't let you leave because they're so persistent and want you to buy that car, whether it's used or new, doesn't matter. There's being persistent. Or the phone salesman that calls you and just you can't get a word in edgewise hardly, and you don't want to hang up on them rudely and stuff, but they won't quit talking. They're persistent. We're talking about good persistence here, the things of what God leads us to. We see in what Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, and he says, "And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God, while we look forward to that wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right." Totally committed, persistent to doing what is right. And that's where we need to learn. That process of becoming holy, that I'm committed to it. It's not a every once in a while thing. It's not a when I feel like it thing. It's not just when it's convenient for me to be committed to God. I am totally committed. Paul tells us the same type of thing in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things," the things that he just told Titus. He's talking about, I haven't achieved all those things. I'm working toward them. He says, "Or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." Do you hear what he said there? I press on. Sometimes pressing on means I got to struggle through it. Means I got to work through the hard things. Means I got to be persistent with it, even when it's not convenient for me. even when I don't understand the things that are going on, even when I tell God, but I don't want to. I'm persistent. I am pressing on for the things that he wants me to do so that I can reach for that perfection which Jesus first possessed me. He goes on and says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. And that seems to be where we have the most trouble with. I can't forget my past. Well, you know, I really blew it that time. I probably won't be able to do any better next time God asks me to do something. You know, I've got this problem, you know, and stuff that God wouldn't take me in that and stuff. If God waited for the perfect person to use them in ministry or in any of the section of life and leading your families and speaking to your coworkers and showing an example, then he would wait forever because there are no perfect people. Only one, that was Jesus, and they killed him, right? And stuff. So it is, we got to forget the past that we have been forgiven for. That's what that justifying grace has done. God says, you are forgiven. But we so many times get hung up, well, I just can't forgive myself. God forgave you, and he wants the best for you and leading you into the next thing of life to follow him. But we get hung up on that, I can't forget my past. Paul tells us, goes on there, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. What's out there in front? Where is God leading me to? What's he want me to do that I'm not being held back by my past? My past is not an anchor that holds me. It's a guide that says, oh, I'm not going there again. I learned something there. Now I'm going to do something different because I'm following Christ. He goes on and says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. He doesn't say he's calling me. He's calling us. We have that call on our lives to press on, to focus on not the past, but what lies in front, to reach the end of the race, the heavenly prize that is ours, because Jesus is calling us to do that. That sanctifying grace, that sanctification that he calls us to be, is a persistent process of change. That means life change. That begins with our salvation and continues all of the way through life. And it involves asking the right questions about how we develop and grow in our lives as Christians. How did I overcome that? How does God use me now? Because of God's prevenient and justifying grace. What about that because of? What should be your because? Because of God's prevenient and justifying grace in your life, can I or can you give a clear testimony of having responded to God's grace? Can you give somebody that clear testimony? We've talked about it before. You should have three testimonies. The elevator testimony. Said real quick, right between floors when you're talking with somebody that you don't know, and it's just, wow, God's been so good in my life. He's changed me so much, and I just owe him my life. He forgave me. Just real quick in an elevator. 5-minute testimony that you can stand and talk to the person at the checkout counter while you're in line at the grocery store or any other checkout and saying, yeah, this is what's going on. Man, I heard you talking about you're really struggling. You know, I used to struggle too. And I found that when I turned my life over to Christ and he forgave me of my sins, life changed for me. And he's helping me through those things. And he'd help you too. What's that 5-minute testimony that you can give? And then a 15-minute testimony. that you can just share with somebody else, whether it's one or 10 people or whatever, that goes into more detail of, this is what I was like. This is how God reached me. This is how my life changed, and this is what he's doing in the future, where he's leading me. So we saw an example of that yesterday at the men's breakfast. Tom was talking to Stephen Gray that grew up on the street across from you guys. He's a fireman now in Tulare, has a family, goes to church here in town, and was telling Tom, he says, do you remember when I was that little 9-year-old kid and all the way our family was across the street and the problems we had and stuff, and you invited me to go to church with you? He says, I went, and then finally my sisters came, and my mom, every once in a while my dad, and stuff to do. And he says, I've been a Christian. He says, I'm married now. We go to church. And he says, my youngest daughter's preparing to go to college to be a youth pastor. Those testimonies that we have and the invitations that we give can be life-changing for somebody to say, wow, this is when, because of God's prevenient and justifying grace, what is your testimony of responding to God's grace? Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. It's an event in time, when you believed. There's two items there, when and what happened, you believed. What is your when? That can be part of your testimony. When you believed. Can you tell the date of when that was? What is your when? I can tell you the date that I was born. I know that date. I can tell you the date that I got married. I know that date. I can tell you the date when my boys were born and when my granddaughters were born. I know those specific things because they were a when. And it's those specific things that I know. Can you point to a specific time when you made the decision to accept God's free gift of salvation? When you realized God's prevenience and what he was offering you and the justification that says, I'm forgiven. What is your when date? Mine was in August of 1969 in Minneapolis, Minnesota. You know, what were you doing in Minneapolis? It was a youth convention that we were at. And I was 15 years old and realized that I need to accept Christ and let him forgive me of my sins. What is your when that you can share? Because when we become that realization of that I'm saved, that's when the persistence of following Christ gets us into the mode of growth. We need to practice persistence. And it involves growth. Am I committed to actually growing spiritually? Am I involved in personal Bible study? All on my own. I'm just reading the Bible. What does God say to me through that? Am I involved in a group Bible study? Whether it's here on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, something else that you're doing, a group that you meet with, somewhere are you doing group study, where you have the input of others speaking into your life? Are you doing ministry to others? Are you helping somebody else? Are you generally being faithful to God? What are you doing to grow spiritually, persistently? Well, you know, 20 years ago, I remember doing this. No, that's not persistence. What are you doing persistently for growth? Scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, all glory to him, both now and forevermore. Peter tells us, you must grow. We are required to grow in our spiritual faith. It's not enough just to be there and take up space. So we may be saved, but what good are you in the kingdom if you're not doing something to grow more like Christ. When we were growing up as children, we may often have asked, how come I'm not getting any taller? I said that to Caleb this morning. I said, whoa, what are you doing? You're wearing stilts this morning? And he's getting so much bigger. He may not notice that he's getting bigger, but not seeing him for a while, I notice, wow, look at that. He's growing. In our spiritual lives, it's the same way. While we're growing, we may not notice the change, but others will. And they will grow. Notice if you don't grow. Oh, you're still just doing that and stuff that's there? You should be growing. Peter tells us we must grow. We've got to be able to focus on the things that will make us grow. It takes intentionality to grow up into an adult because we eat, we drink, we exercise, we get sunlight. All of those things contribute into us becoming adults. And we may not realize that all of those things combined, that they're producing that growth in us. But they are doing that. Are you being intentional and persistent about your growth as a Christian? And there are also those that are persistently doing the wrong things. Do you realize that Scripture in 2 Kings 17:22 says, and the people of Israel persisted in all the evil ways of Jeroboam. They did not turn away from those sins. It's not just about being persistent. It's about being persistent in what God wants us to do. Because we can be persistent in all the wrong ways. Brother Rod was persistently trying to get Joel's head pulled through something that wouldn't go through. And it doesn't work. It goes back to, what do I need to do? How do I need to grow? What am I doing? And one of those things that we need to practice persistently is prayer. Am I praying? Am I in relationship with God? There's a story told of little Johnny and how he and his family were having Sunday dinner at Grandma's house. And everyone was seated around the table, and the food was being served. And when little Johnny got his plate, he started eating right away. And his mother says, wait until we pray. We pray at our house. And he says, I don't have to. And his mother says, of course you do. He says, we say a prayer before eating at our house. He says, that's our house. We're at Grandma's house, and she knows how to cook. What are we doing in prayer? Are we treating it as a casual thing that's there? Jim Cimbala, he's pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, has written a book. It's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And in it, he talks about prayer that pleases God. And I want to quote a little bit from it. He says, if our churches don't pray, and if people don't have an appetite for God, what does it matter how many are attending our services? How would that impress God? Can you imagine the angels saying, oh, your pews, they are all so beautiful. We can't believe how beautiful they are. Up here in heaven, we've been talking about it for years about your pews. Your sanctuary lighting, oh, it's so clever. And the way you have the steps coming up to the pulpits, that's wonderful. He says, I don't think so. If we don't want to experience God's closeness here on earth, why would we want to go to heaven anyway? He is the center of everything there. If you don't enjoy being in his presence here and now, then heaven would not be heaven for us. Why would he send anyone there who doesn't long for him passionately here on earth? That's our connection with God, to be with him in prayer. Am I persistently practicing prayer? To be in relationship with him, because I love being with him. Instead of, oh, well, I guess I probably should pray, you know, and stuff. I only got a minute, but I'll do that, and stuff that's there. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Those three things. Rejoice all the time. Pray without ceasing. As we were talking in Sunday school this morning, Gary mentioned that's not about sitting with your hands closed on your knees or your head bowed or anything. That's not the prayer without ceasing. It's a talk with God. Just like you were walking down the street and you were talking to your spouse or your best friend or your child as you're walking. You're just carrying on a conversation. That's praying without ceasing and stuff to do. And as you're walking down the street, you may not want to be doing that out loud all the time. Otherwise, somebody might call about you and say, there's somebody crazy out here. There are other times you might want to pray out loud and stuff to do. But he tells us once again in Galatians 6:9, says, so don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up. For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. So many times we can feel like, well, I've been praying for this for X number of years or a day. How come God didn't answer that? And stuff. And we may get tired and saying, well, I guess I'll just not pray anymore. I guess God's not going to answer that. We are to be persistent in prayer and to follow through, to never give up. Keep doing it over and over. You guys all probably know what WD-40 is, right? You know, used it a lot. That spray can that lubricates and all that kind of stuff and stuff. Do you know what it means? WD? WD is water displacement. It's what they were trying to achieve, displace the water in there, make it lubricated. And 40 is the number of formulas that they tried to make it work. And 40 was the final one. Hey, this works! How many times are you praying till God answers that prayer and stuff to do? To not give up. Keep doing that over and over, to be persistent. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Am I being persistent in my prayers for the things that God has laid on my heart, for what the needs are that's there, for what God is leading me into? Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran faith, great Christian man, has written some things that are really good. And he wrote a letter to Peter, I don't know how I'll say this right, Beckendorf, which was Luther's barber. And he had been a lifelong friend to Luther. And the letter was in response to that man's request about how do you pray? Asking him, how do you pray? And stuff. And this is the letter he wrote. He says, Dear Master Peter, I will tell you as best as I can what I do personally when I pray. May our dear Lord grant you and to everybody to do it better than I. Amen. When I feel I have become too cool and joyless in prayer because of other tasks or thoughts, for the flesh and the devil always impede and obstruct prayer, I take my little psalter, his little prayer book, and hurry to my room, or, if it be the day and hour for it, to the church where a congregation is assembled as time permits. I say quietly to myself, and word for word, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and, if I have time, some words of Christ or of Paul or some Psalms, just as a child might do. It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, wait a little while. I will pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that. Such thoughts get you away from prayer into other affairs, which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day. It may well be that you may have some tasks which are good or better than prayer, especially in an emergency. There is a saying ascribed to Saint Jerome that everything a believer does is prayer, and a proverb, he who works faithfully prays twice. Yet we must be careful not to break the habit of true prayer, and imagine other works to be necessary, which, after all, are nothing of the kind. Thus, at the end, we become lax and lazy, cool and listless toward prayer. The devil, who besets us, is not lazy or careless, and our flesh is too ready and eager to sin and is disinclined to the spirit of prayer. When your heart has been warmed by such recitation to yourself of the Ten Commandments and the words of Christ, etc., is intent upon the matter, kneel or stand with your hands folded and your eyes toward heaven, and speak or think as briefly as you can. O Heavenly Father, dear God, I am a poor, unworthy sinner. I do not deserve to raise my hands or eyes toward thee to pray, but because thou hast commanded us all to pray and hast promised us to hear us, and through thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, has taught us both how and what to pray, I come to thee in obedience to thy word, trusting in thy gracious promise. I pray in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, together with all the saints and Christians on earth, as he taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Great advice for us to be able to how to pray and to not get caught up in those things of, well, I've got this to do and I'll do that later and all those things, and to, because Satan is trying to deceive you and trick you into not praying. Acts 1:14 tells us, and they all met together continually for prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women and brothers of Jesus. Are you practicing persistent prayer? Next thing I think we need to do is practice persistently seeking God. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. You see, this is not a, wow, did you, look what I found here by accident and stuff that is there. It's not that style of seeking. It is intentional and persistent, because that's what I'm after. It's like panning for gold. And I'm out there and I've got the tools and I'm ready. It's not just walking along the path and saying, well, I hope I find some gold out here somewhere and stuff to do. You got to dig for it. You got to work for it. You got to get the gold pan out in the water or the sluice box and all the rest of the things that say, I'm serious about finding gold. Are you serious about seeking God? What tools are you using? Isaiah 55:6-7 tell us, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the people turn from their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember what he said there at the beginning of that verse? Seek the Lord while you can find him. Thinking about looking for gold. You know, when the gold rushes first started, a lot of the time it was pretty easy to find gold. It was out there. So if you go to those places now, and it's going to be much harder to find any gold there because it's all been used up. Seek God while you can find him. Not that he will be used up, but that his presence may leave and not be there for us because we have not been intentional in seeking him. Larry Crabb, in his book, Finding God, says, feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. We want to just feel better about things. We want to just, how do I feel about this? Do I feel good about God? Do I feel good about the situation I'm in? Instead of finding God in the situation we're in. Are we only seeking God to feel good about Him? There will be times when what we find that God has for us, we may not agree or like the situation that we're in and not realize what God is doing or think that God doesn't care. It's not about how you feel about God. It's that are you seeking and finding God? 2 Chronicles 15 says, when they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all of their heart and soul, they agreed that anyone who refused to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, would be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They shouted out their oath of loyalty to the Lord with trumpets blaring and horns sounding. All were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it with all of their hearts. Eagerly they sought after God, and they found Him. And the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side. When we are committed to persistently seeking God, there are benefits that come to that. Those things that God does in our lives. And He blesses us. Here it says, God gave them rest from their enemies. Stuff when they're doing that. To persistently seek Him and be joyous in doing it. 1 Chronicles 28 says, and Solomon, my son, get to know the God of your ancestors. Worship and serve Him with your whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and understands and knows every plan and thought. If you seek Him, you will find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as His sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. When we seek God and trust in Him, we will find Him. It's God's promise to us. But He also says if we forsake Him, He will reject us. And we're to take it seriously. And then David tells his son Solomon, the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Somebody else already did that job. God is calling us to do our job and to be just as strong and persistent in doing that as Solomon was in building the temple. We rely a lot on what is in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. We love that verse and stuff, that's God's plan. But the next couple of verses go with it, too. He says, in those days when you pray, it's how we know the plans God have for us. It's when we pray. He says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Are we seeking after God and finding what plans He wants for us instead of just saying, God, just show me your plans, and when you do, then I'll do that, and not trying to do anything on our own? Am I seeking after Him? One of the other things that we want to do in being persistent involves being quiet. See, we have it backwards many times. We are silent before men about God. And we talk before God about men when we should be silent. Am I being quiet with God? Letting him speak to me? Our world is so much a world of noise anymore. The traffic noise, the radio noise, the TV noise, the kids, the things going on, the work noise, all of those things is filled with noise, stuff that is there. And we're not being quiet so God can speak to us. We've filled our world with other noise instead of being quiet before God. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26 says, "The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him and seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And that's some of the hardest things we'll do, is just be quiet before God. Not have to be talking to God. When we pray, it's not a one-sided conversation of reading off our list. It's being quiet before God, listening for him to speak and tell us. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, for his word. Psalms 46:10 tells us, "Be silent and know that I am God." He doesn't say, "Talk a lot and know that I'm God. Make a lot of noise and know that I'm God." Said, "Be silent and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Am I being quiet before God to where he can speak to me? Am I persistently growing? Am I persistently praying? Am I persistently seeking God? Am I persistently being quiet? To be able to draw closer and grow in sanctification throughout my life to be closer to God. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about some more things that will help us grow in sanctifying grace. About some of those specifics about this is what we can do in an active way to let God be a part, to let us be a part of what God is doing in growing us closer to him. Would you stand with me as we have a word of prayer this morning as we close? And growing closer to him starts with that. I've accepted him and ask him for forgiveness. Father, we thank you for who you are, your love for us, and how you lead and guide us, that you persistently seek us with your prevenient grace. You offer us justification for our sins and forgiveness through the justifying grace, and you call us into being more like you through sanctifying grace. Father, we thank you for your love for us in these ways. Help us to be more like you, to be persistent, and to not be haphazard and shallow in what we do in growing to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.